All right, Romans chapter 13. This time we're going to go further than verse 8. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love is the fulfillment of the law. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Love is the fulfillment of the law. I mean, when you think of the law of Moses, do you think of love? Or do you think of wrath and justice and hardness? A lot of times that's what people think. And they think if love is a fulfillment of a law, then why aren't we still under that law? If love fulfills it, why aren't we still under that? So I thought what I would do today, and possibly into next week, is talk about how love does fulfill the law. And how the law and love are intertwined. Because I think that's actually a really interesting point. I mean, notice what he says here, going back to verse 8, where he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Paul's laying this out, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, he's talking about our interpersonal relationships. The point is, he's saying that if you love somebody, you're not going to do those things. I mean, if I love you, am I going to kill you? No. If I love you, am I going to steal from you? Am I going to covet your things or your spouse? No. I'm not going to do any of those things because I love you. If you love me, it'd be the same way. Man, if everybody did that, Jeremiah was bringing out how messed up our country is. If we just did that, what would happen? Maybe we don't even have to go as far as to love each other. What if we just respected each other? That would go a long way too, wouldn't it? In order to understand how this all works together, we have to take a few steps back. Let's discuss Jesus and the law. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So, wow, this verse looks like that the law is still in effect, and that in the kingdom of heaven, if you teach people that the law is not in effect, you're least, and if you teach people to obey the law, you're the greatest. So why don't we keep the Mosaic law? Does that mean that all of us are considered least, and the folks that think that we should still obey the law of Moses today are the greatest? Because that's what Jesus said, right? See, that's a common misunderstanding. What we need to do is to find out what the law is, what it does, and how is it still in effect. Now, if I were to ask you, is the law of Moses still in effect today, what would you say? 100%. Now, some would say that the reason the law of Moses for the Christian was replaced by the law of liberty is because the law wasn't effective. Is that true? It's complicated. It depends on what do you mean effective for what. If you mean, is it effective for righteousness? The answer is no. Is it effective for what it was designed for? Absolutely. It's perfect, and it still functions perfectly today. The law of Moses is 100% in effect today, and it functions exactly the way that it needs to. And that's why Jesus said, not one stroke or smallest letter. Now, in Hebrew, if you ever had a chance to look at Hebrew, there's little letters. Well, obviously, every language has letters, right? But with Hebrew, there's little dots, sometimes over one side of the letter, or over the other side of the letter, or inside one of the letters. And then they actually have one letter that looks like an apostrophe, and that's the letter Y. And when he says the smallest letter, that's that little apostrophe. It's called a yod. It's a Y. And when it says stroke, it means the little dots, not even the letter itself, the smallest little dots on the letters. The law itself isn't going to go away. And Jesus is saying, not even the smallest letter or little pieces of letters of the law is going to go away until all is accomplished. Now, some like to say, when Jesus fulfilled the law, he did away with the law. That's partially true. And we'll explain what all these mean here in just a moment. But the law itself is still very much in effect. And we as Christians need to make sure that we teach the whole counsel of what the law of Moses is for and not say that the law of Moses has gone away, because it hasn't. We have to understand how the law of Moses is in effect, why it's in effect, for whom it's in effect, and what its purpose is. Now, notice what Jesus says here. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish. So he says it twice. Well, actually, he says, don't think I came to abolish. He says, I didn't. But to fulfill. What does Jesus mean by fulfill? Well, let's think about this for a second. The law and the prophets pointed to him, didn't they? Completely and totally. Every sacrifice, every feast, every prophecy, every type, the temple itself, the tabernacle, the priesthood, Melchizedek, all of these things all point to Jesus. And he fulfilled them all. Notice when it comes time for the Passover, we all don't go out and get a little lamb, keep it in our house, name it, pet it, get really attached to it, and then one day before sunset, take it outside and slit its throat. I had a guy one time that I was discipling up in Ohio, and he asked me, hey, do you want to come celebrate the Passover with me? And he was leaning a little bit towards, well, a lot of it towards law. He was one of those guys that said, we still need to follow the law of Moses, the dietary laws and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, you have at it. I am not giving up bacon. It is not going to happen. He said, you want to come over and celebrate the Passover? And I thought he meant for a second, a Passover reenactment, which I've done. It's the Seder, you know, where they go through and do all the different cups and the meals and say all the different things that need to be said, the different prayers. I've participated in those, and I've had the chance of doing the Hebrew prayers for those. It's kind of fun. Maybe we ought to do that sometime, a little Passover reenactment. I think that'd be kind of fun. And so I said, oh, you mean like a reenactment? He says, no, I want to celebrate the Passover. Come again? He said, yeah, we'll get together. I've got the lamb. We'll take it out. And I'm like, no, I'm good. And this is what I told him. I said, I celebrate the fulfillment of the Passover every Lord's Day around the Lord's table. So why would I want to go backwards? He did it anyway. And I was not there. Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, not only did the law point to him, he actually fulfilled the requirement of the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Now, let's go back to verse 1, get the context. He says, this should be familiar. We were in Romans 8 for a year and a half, 3 years ago. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's what was needed to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law, you had to have somebody walk in it, under it, perfectly. Perfectly. That's why Galatians says, let's go head over to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So notice, he sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. See, that's what happened, had to happen in Jesus. He had to be born under the law, have the requirement of the law fulfilled in him, thereby condemning sin in the flesh. That had to happen. That had to happen. If he wouldn't have done that, the passage in Matthew 5 wouldn't have come true. He would not have fulfilled the law. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Now notice, what's the result of Christ fulfilling the law? Of condemning sin in the flesh? Well, if you look at verse 4, it says, so that the requirement of a law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, since Christ fulfilled the law, anyone in him also fulfills the requirement of the law. That's the concept, for lack of a better term, of reckoned righteousness. Remember Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. So, because Christ condemned sin in the flesh, because he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, now anyone in Christ has that same requirement as well. And what did the law require? Perfection. That's why he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, how much condemnation is there for someone who's in Christ Jesus? None. What's the only way you can have no condemnation? As if you have no sin. Any sin, one sin, would result in condemnation, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. How many sins did it take for mankind to fall and get kicked out of the garden for all the bad stuff to happen? One. One sin creates condemnation. Therefore, if we have no condemnation, we have no sin. How do we have no sin? Because Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, and the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in him. Therefore, when we are in him, we are perfect. Stop doing good deeds to earn the love of God. Stop doing good deeds to be perfect. You're already perfect in Christ. He already loves you. You don't do good deeds so that he loves you. You do good deeds because he loves you already. He proved it. He died. He spent 33 years living for you, carrying a burden that you failed to bear, that I failed to bear. And then taking the punishment that we deserved on himself so that we could have the condemnation that was rightly placed upon us removed. Let's go to Romans 10. Verse 4. If you ever have questions about where the law fits in the life or in the modern time, this is one of the verses you need to remember. Just remember Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now let's think about that for a second. It's the end of the law for everyone who believes. So what happens before you believe? You're under the law. So why is the Christian not under the law anymore? Because it's the end of the law for righteousness. If you're in Christ, are you righteous? Yes. On the basis of what? Law or faith? Faith. So what do you need law for? What happened when you were under law? Were you righteous? No. Far from it. You were condemned. I was condemned. For Christ is the end of the law. Why is Christ the end of the law? Because he fulfilled it. The righteous requirement. He condemned sin in the flesh. He lived perfectly. He had something done to him that caused him to be a curse. What was that? Hung on a tree. The only provision in the law that allows someone to be condemned, become a curse for something that's done to them so that their personal righteousness still stays intact. Beautiful system. Beautiful system. Personal righteousness and obedience still intact, but he had to become a curse for us because he had to bear our curse. So that God was just when he condemned Christ because he legitimately under the law was accursed because he was hung on a tree. This is the stuff that makes you take a step back and blows your brain out of your head that God had all of this planned out from the very beginning so that his justice could stay intact and yet he was still just to forgive us. Wow. And so that Christ's righteousness could stay intact. There is such a divine mind behind all of this. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed, smallest letter, the smallest stroke, still intact, still in force, and God is just in the entire thing. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he also says that it's not going to pass away until all is accomplished. So the question is, if the law is still in place today, what is its purpose? Because those in the kingdom of heaven, us Christians, we don't teach people to not follow the law. We don't annul the least commandment. Those who annul the least commandment, they're least in the kingdom of heaven. But the one who preserves it, they're greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what do we do? What's the law for? What's its purpose? Well, Galatians chapter 3, let's start in verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. And you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now, let's think about this for a second. The purpose of the law, verse 24, the law has become our tutor to Christ, literally, to lead us to Christ. That's provided the New American Standard, because that is the thrust of the verse. So that we may be justified by faith. The question is, do people still need to be led to Christ? Yep. What's the law do? It's the tutor to lead us to Christ. How is the law a tutor? Well, what's the purpose of the law? Purpose of the law, according to what Moses said way back when, is to teach us the difference between the holy and the profane, and the clean and the unclean. Like what Paul says back there in Romans 13, where he says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. All the provisions of the law, what are those designed to do? Teach us the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, holy, profane, clean and unclean, right? So, does that mean that it's only the written law is what leads us to Christ? No, keep your finger there in Galatians 3. Let's head back to Romans 2 for a second. We just got to understand something here. That God's got it covered. Someone doesn't have access to the written law. God's got it covered. How's God got it covered? Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now let's look at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So what does the Bible say? Where is the law written? In the hearts of people. In their conscience accusing or defending them, until they decide to defile their conscience and sear it as with a branding iron, the law is going to fulfill its purpose. People know they're not supposed to steal. People know innately that they're not supposed to murder. People have an inner moral code that everybody knows it's part of who they are. And you don't need the scriptures to tell you those things. Now, what God does is he enforces it through the scripture, and then the Spirit works through the word in order to convict people of what's going on. But people still know today, even as biblically ignorant as our culture is and the world is, that they're not supposed to do certain things. That's innate. That's from the inside. And again, eventually, they just sear their consciences with a branding iron to kill that inner witness. It doesn't mean that the inner witness didn't do its job. The fact that they sear their conscience means that the witness did its job. They have to kill it. And they use all kinds of things to do it. Go back to Galatians 3, please. Got to wrap up here. And we'll end with this tutor concept. We'll finish up with the other side of why the law is still in effect today. But in one aspect, it's this concept of the law being a tutor so that we understand when we get into the law of liberty, when we come into grace, that it's not freedom to do whatever we want. It's freedom to be righteous, to behave righteously, to live in the righteousness that we are reckoned with upon our immersion. Now think about it this way. If we're reckoned righteous, if we have been redefined, the old person dies, the new person's resurrected, filled with the Holy Spirit, we've become his temple, we're adopted into his family, and now he says, you are righteous. What is the behavior of that individual going to be and supposed to be? It's supposed to be in accordance with the definition of who they are. This is why we said in first hour, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? It means that we walk according to the definitions of what God gives us in the scripture. And God says you're righteous. So if I walk by faith and I believe that definition, then my behavior and my character will start to reflect that. That's the transformation process. That's the only way change actually occurs in the life of an individual, is by believing by faith. And it's a redundancy, because believing by faith is actually nonsensical. The word faith means belief. It means believing what God says about you, and not believing what you see looking back over your shoulder at what you did. You got to be honest with that. Like, that's why I said, I appreciate Brian's meditation. He's like, look, I've been doing pretty good with this for a long time. And then, boom, this happens. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't blame somebody else. He said, this is on me. And he told everybody about it. He didn't hide it. But he's not going to define himself by that. If he defines himself as, I'm a guy who loses my temper, then you know what Brian's always going to do? Brian is always going to control his temper until he can't. And he's always going to have an excuse to lose it. But if Brian says, I'm long-suffering, I'm patient in Christ, I have self-control in Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit says about me in the pages of the scripture, because I am no longer the man I used to be. I have been born again into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's who Jesus is. I can be angry, but I won't sin. What's going to happen if he actually believes all that? Which he does. That's how he's going to act. The tutor helps with that. But we can't stay under the tutor and actually walk the way God wants us to walk. And we'll talk about the reason why next week. The law is perfect in what it does. And the law was never designed to help somebody walk the way they needed to walk. It was designed to show you the way that you need to walk, but it was then designed to show you that you're not going to walk like that. And you need something else to get you there. And so we'll finish that up next week.